I'd like for us this morning to talk about saved like the thief. I have all of my life had people say to me, or I've heard them talking to someone else, about they would like to be saved like the thief on the cross. I'm going to use two different texts, Matthew 27, verse 38, and Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Matthew 27, I simply put this up here because it says, at that time two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And this identifies this man as being a thief. In Luke 23, he simply is referred to as a criminal. And so we don't really know. If you go over and just read Luke 23, it doesn't tell us he's a thief. It just says he's a criminal. But in verse 43 of Luke 23, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, as we look at this passage, we need to understand that as we talk about being saved, that it's many different ways in which people have been saved in times past. God saved Noah by having him build an ark. As you think about that, then we come to understand that context in Scripture is extremely important in understanding what that Scripture is teaching. You can't just take a passage of Scripture and read it and isolate it from everything else in the Bible and say, "Well, this is what I know." It doesn't fit that way. You have to look at the context. And so God saved Noah by telling him to build an ark, but God never told me and you to build an ark. And God doesn't expect us to build an ark. He was just talking to Noah. So I want us to look at the context of the thief on the cross. To me, as I look at the context of this, the first and the most glaring thing that we have to understand is that Jesus is still alive here on earth. And as the Son of God, He could and did forgive people's sins or save them however and whoever He chose to do so. And so He could choose the method, He could choose the circumstances. In Luke chapter 5, here we have the story of a paralytic man. This guy was paralyzed. His four friends brought him on his cot, his bed, to Jesus to be healed. You remember the story that they couldn't get in because of the crowd. And so they went up on the roof, they took away the tiles over Jesus, and they let him down by ropes, so that he was in front of Jesus. And there as he was in front of Jesus, Jesus said that because of his faith, or the faith of his friends, that his sins were forgiven. In Luke chapter 5 verse 20 it says, "Seeing their faith," it wasn't his faith, it was the faith of the friends, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." But the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason among themselves, saying, "Jesus is blaspheming because nobody can forgive sins but God." And Jesus was aware of their reasoning, and so he said, "Why are you reasoning this way in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or rise and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, take up your stretcher and go home.'" Now Jesus chose to forgive this man's sins, and what he told this man to do was to pick up his bed and go home. But you know, Jesus never told me and he never told you to pick up our bed and go home, did he? It has nothing to do with us other than it demonstrates the authority of Jesus to forgive sins. In John chapter 8, here we have a story of that is given about the scribes and the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus. And they said, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And the law commands that she should be stoned to death. What do you say we ought to do?" Now they were just trying to trap Jesus. He understood that. And rather than give them an answer, Jesus just stooped down and he began writing on the ground with his finger. They kept asking him, saying, "What do you What are you going to do? What do you say about it? Well, Jesus stood up and he said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at it." Then he stooped down and began writing in the dirt again with his finger. Just a little bit, he stood up, and when he did, he looked at the woman, and everybody was gone, but the woman, and he asked her, he said, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." You see, Jesus chose to forgive this woman in a totally different way. And the fact is, while Jesus is alive on earth, it was his prerogative as the Son of God to choose who he would forgive of their sins and how he would forgive them. And if there were any stipulations, it was up to him to give those stipulations. And so Jesus was still on earth. As the Son of God, he could forgive. He could choose the method. Another thing we have to consider in this context is that Jesus and the thief on the cross were still under the law of Moses. And without some kind of miraculous intervention, as Jesus did on these two occasions we just looked at, without some kind of miraculous intervention, salvation for them came by following or keeping the law. They had to offer up their sacrifices, and they had to pay their tithes, and they had to do all these other things that were according to the law. And so it was a completely different religious, moral economy from what we have today. But as we go back to our text, Jesus told this thief, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, there has always been a great deal of discussion about this word paradise, because some question whether or not Jesus was actually referring to heaven or if he was just simply talking about a place of the dead. And of course, there is a lot of discussion about that. What happens when we die? Do we just go to sleep and sleep until the judgment day? Or do we immediately go to be with God in heaven? Or do we, you know, is there some other thing that happens in between? Maybe we just don't know. I don't really know the answer to it. But if you go to Luke chapter 16 there in verses 19 through 31, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And some would take that and say that this shows that we go to our eternal abode immediately, but even in that text, it really doesn't prove that we go to an eternal home. It may just simply mean that we go to a place of waiting, a place of the dead, until the final judgment. I don't know the answer. What it does prove is that we can't change our destiny after death. And that really is all that proves. But for the sake of our lesson today, I don't really want to get into all of that part because it's another whole subject, but we're going to assume Jesus is saying that the thief is forgiven of his sins and that he's saved eternally when he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So let's look at the text there and the verses that surround it in Luke chapter 23, beginning there in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuses at him, that is at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly. For we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What did this thief do to be saved? Well, I want to suggest that he did some things. First of all, he took an honest assessment of himself. If you look at the verse that was there, he said, "We deserve what we're getting." He admitted his guilt as a sinner. He took responsibility for his past actions and admitted that he deserved the punishment that he was getting. He said, "We indeed justly," verse 41. "We're receiving what we deserve for our deeds." And so he says, we deserve what we're getting. He was honest with himself, and then he acknowledged Jesus as being the Christ. He acknowledged that Jesus was from God. Now, did he acknowledge that he was the Son of God? Not really. Did he acknowledge him as deity? Possibly. Did he acknowledge him as Savior? I don't think so. As you look at this verse, it says, well, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But this is actually the other thief talking. And so the one that we're talking about rebukes this thief, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So he does recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, but how much beyond that, I really don't know. The fact is, Jesus had not died yet, so he really wasn't the Savior of the world yet. He could save anyone he wanted to. In that sense, he was Savior, but he had not offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world at this point. He had not accomplished his mission because that was done by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection. So as we look at what did the thief do that saved him, he expressed his faith in Jesus as Messiah. Jesus chose to save him while he's still alive on earth. He nor anyone else was saved by their own works of righteousness. He didn't do any good thing while he's hanging on the cross to deserve to be saved. And we can't do any good thing in order to deserve to be saved. That's what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, beginning of verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing and with regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then in the passage that was read, Corky read in our scripture reading this morning, in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verses 8 and 9, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. But now if you think about it, saved by grace through faith, that is, didn't deserve it, but trusted in God to be saved, Noah was saved the same way. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Noah built an ark and saved his household. We see in the same chapter, verses 8 through 12 of Hebrews 11, that Abraham was saved. By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. By faith, Abraham offered up his son Isaac. And so Abraham was saved in the same way, by faith, by grace, through faith. And today, if you and I are saved, it is the same way. It is by grace, through faith. God's grace is giving us something we don't deserve. Our faith is trusting in God for His salvation. So like the thief that day, we must make an honest assessment of ourselves and our relationship to God. That's not easy to do. You know, most of us sort of whitewash our sins. I think most of the time we don't like to admit we actually sin. Most people don't like to admit that if they're lost, that they are lost. And many times the difficult thing in convincing people to become a Christian is not convincing them what Jesus said to do in order to be saved. They understand that. The problem is convincing them that they're really lost. Convincing them that if they are outside of Christ, that they are lost. That they do deserve. Their relationship with God is not right. And so this morning I ask each of you to make an honest assessment of your life. Make an honest assessment of your relationship with God. And if you were to die tonight or today, would you be with Jesus in paradise. You see, we must accept responsibility for our past. We must be willing to admit if we are lost. And if we are, we deserve to be punished in hell. Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Today our salvation is only through the blood of Jesus on the cross. It's His sacrifice. He's not here in person to tell us your sins are forgiven, like He did that thief, like He did that man that was paralyzed. But we have to follow His will. And it is simply through His blood that we can have our forgiveness. Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men whereby we must be saved." And so Jesus is our substitute sacrifice. He is our propitiation. In the book of 1 John, in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says that this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a substitute sacrifice. Remember, God told Abraham, "I want you to offer up your son, Isaac." Very early the next morning, he got up and saddled a donkey, took his servants, he took Isaac, and they set out for a 3-day journey to the mountain that God told him to go to make the sacrifice. And when they got there, you remember, he tied up Isaac, he built the altar, he tied up Isaac, he put him on the altar, and he drew back his hand with a knife, and he was about to kill Isaac, and God stopped him. And God provided a substitute sacrifice. You see, more than once there's been a substitute sacrifice. And I think the reason is because God set the rules for Abraham, and Abraham obeyed by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that he obeyed by faith. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 22 where this is given, it says that the Lord told him, he says, "Because you have not withheld your only son." You see, he gave his very best. He gave everything he had. His whole life, it says, was tied up in his son, Isaac. And the Lord said, "Because you've not withheld your only son, then I'm going to bless you." And because he obeyed his voice in doing this, in verse 18, he says that. In Hebrews 11, it says that by faith, Abraham did these things. And so as we look at Abraham as an example of being saved by faith and being saved by grace, we see this substitute sacrifice. And even if he had gone ahead and killed Isaac, it would not have saved him. But it was his faith that saved him. God is God. And He alone can tell us how we can be saved. What He does tell us is that sin must be punished. And as we saw in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It has to be punished by death. And so God gave His Son to die for our sin. He tells the Corinthians that God made Him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so we see that God gave His Son to die for our sin. And so Paul says in Romans that this makes God just because sin is punished, but it also makes Him the justifier because He offers justification for us by His grace. But we accept His offer of salvation by faith. But genuine faith is only demonstrated by obedience. You see, God didn't bless Abraham because he had good intentions. He didn't bless Abraham because Abraham said, "I believe you're God." He blessed Abraham because Abraham did what He told him to do. And so as we look at the New Testament, what did Jesus say we must do in order to be saved? In Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 18, he gives what we call the Great Commission. This is after his resurrection, before he ascended back to the Father, and he told his apostles, he said, I want you to go. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as we look at them going and preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ and telling people to be saved by the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus, we see that they told people what to do. In that first gospel sermon Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, we see that first of all, these people made an honest assessment of themselves. Peter says, you have killed the Son of God, but God has raised him from the dead. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They made an honest assessment of themselves. They recognized that they were lost, and they recognized that they needed Jesus to be saved. And Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Someone wants to be saved like the thief. I can tell you right now, it's not going to happen unless you can go back 2,000 years and you can live at a time when Jesus was on earth and you're under the law of Moses. Circumstances are totally different. It doesn't fit in any way for us today. But what does fit is that we, like the thief, can be honest with ourselves about our relationship with God. And we, like the thief, can do something about it before it's too late. This morning, then, I asked the question, are you saved? Be honest. Most of you are. Some of you are not. And if you were to die tonight, you would be lost. But there's no reason for that. It doesn't have to be that way. You can give your heart and give your life to the Lord. And you can come to Him in faith, accept His grace. Come to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Son of God, who died for your sin. And confess your faith in Him and turn away from sin and be baptized in Christ. And He'll add you to His body of saved. He'll forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. If you're here this morning, you're subject to His invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?